upstairs. Let's pray for them, pray for us, and continue on. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for this opportunity that we have right here, right now. God, to just get in your word. And God, may we be sensitive to your spirit and what you'd have us to do. And God, I just seek you as I share. I just pray for different individuals here. And I just pray where it needs to connect, God, it would connect. And I pray for those who are just coming in and just things are low. Emotionally and spiritually, just in need of you, just do a work, God. I pray for them, God. I pray you just draw them close to yourself and just comfort and build up and encourage, God. Pray your hand upon them. And God, I pray for those who come in spiritually doing well. And God, I just pray you come alongside, just continue to encourage them and guide them and direct them and prepare them for what's to come. God, I pray your spirit would work. I pray for the sensitivity to your spirit, God. I pray you'd just lead and guide and direct. And God, we confess our desperate need before you, God, for you to work. May we not come and anything in and of ourselves, just come and listen and go. God, we pray your spirit to work and transform and change. Seek you in this and pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Remember when I was in grade 8, I went to a friend of mine from school, Mike Lanning, and went to his house. And Michael had a little Honda 50. It was a little motorbike. And his first cousin, Stephen Jardine, he had one as well. And anyways, I'd never driven a motorbike before. And they had them. And he asked if I wanted to drive Stephen's. And my parents weren't there, so I didn't have to ask them. I just, there's no supervision, and sure, I'd love to. And they just gave me a few little pointers, like, this here, this is the clutch, and here's the brake, and the gears, and the throttle, and I got on this thing, and it's like, I've never been in control of a vehicle before, and I have control. I am the control center. I turn, I give it some throttle, I brake, I got this thing, and I took it, and there's no real building up, you just take it down. I go up the hill, and I slowed down. I did pretty good. I went up, there's this field, and I went up, and I slowed it down, and I did this wide turn. I was doing really good, and then I was coming back towards Michael, and I just there's no middle throttle. You just pull this thing, you push it down as far as you can, so, just buzzing off, and then I'm coming towards Michael's, and then after Michael's, there's this road. So the road goes, and after the road, there's this ditch. And I'm coming towards the road, and I remember thinking, where's the brake again? And while I'm thinking about that, I'm not even considering, letting off in the gas. I'm panicking, like, where's the brake? And, full throttle. So it's jumping, where's that thing? And I just, near right by Michael's, and then there's a road, near right by the road, and then the ditch, they went down and then up, near into the ditch, well, not really in, just over, and I hit that thing, it just stopped, and I, just like that, I just flew, and I could pull up my leg, and I could show you the scar on my knee, I was grade 8, but I was in control, of this vehicle, and it was so unique. And what I want to do this morning, I want to talk about that which is the control center in your life. We're going to look biblically and find what is really the control center. What controls you? And in doing so, what it's going to impact is we're going to see the real person, the real you, as we get into this and as we look to unpack this. And what we're going to do in order to see the control center, we're going to look at the heart. And my goal as your pastor is submit myself to the leading of the Spirit and to share and for God to use what I share as I research and put things together, as I speak, and to transform and change you. And we look at the teachings of Jesus. We're in Matthew chapter 5. And yet you see these teachings, and they're certainly not meant simply to inform you. They're certainly not there just to kind of give you some information, make you educated, but what it is, these are teachings. You're not to be the same. I mean, if you follow up with the things that he says, you're not the same person. You're changed. So we're going to Matthew 5. And we're going to read verses 1 to 8. That's where we've worked our way up to. And we're going to focus on verse 8 this morning. So Matthew chapter 5. And it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.'" And says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. Often we think of the heart, what we think of is like you know, greeting cards and flowers and love. And Zatoda was putting together kind of something for Tricia for Mother's Day, and she does the heart, because that's what you do, you know. I love you. That's what we think of when we think of the heart. But biblically, when the Bible speaks of the heart, we got to be careful, because it's not talking in reference to the way we think of the heart today. It's thinking, it's speaking the way that the heart was understood then. In the New Testament, or the English Bible here is translated from the Greek. And in the Greek, the word heart, it's spelled K-A-R-D-I-A. It's from the, which we get the English word cardiac. Now the Greeks, they called the cardia, this is what they called it, the center where life makes up its mind. When they talked about the heart, they're not talking about love, emotion, they're talking about the center where life, your life makes up its mind. And that's a closer picture of what the scriptures describe as the heart. You go through the Bible, metaphorically, it's used to represent, it represents your not only your emotions, it represents as well your mind, as well as your will. It's just, it's the you, it's the real you. It's you're encompassed by the heart. It's been said that the heart is the pilot of the airplane, the quarterback of the huddle, the engineer of the locomotive. And Jesus notes the importance of this inner control center, it needs to be of a particular quality in order for an individual to experience a blessing, and a blessing that is beyond what we can comprehend. A blessing that, in which the word bliss, it falls short. Because it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." For the disciples gathered around Jesus, I mean, those present, they would want to be able to experience this blessing. I mean, they wanted to see God. For us gathered here today, I trust you would want to see God. You would love to have the blessing, to have the experience of being able to see God. I mean, people spend a lot of money to see beautiful sights. I mean, in the wintertime, people travel to different destinations where, you know, it's nice, where it's warm and see beautiful sights. And this summer, there's going to be lots of people. They're going to travel here to PEI and spend lots of money to come and see beautiful sights. For, you know, they'll come and spend money to see the things that we typically take for granted, but because they want to see something amazing. And the thing is, with God, it's not a matter of Visa or MasterCard, but in order to be able to see God, to see a sight that is beyond what you can physically, mentally comprehend, is you need to be pure in heart. But the thing is, in relation to this, scripturally, there's this huge obstacle. If you're going to be able to see God, there's this huge obstacle that has to be overcome, because it's not going to happen, because there is a qualification, because you need to be pure in heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says this. Now this is the heart. It speaks of the heart, and this gives a description of an individual's heart. This is where a person's at. It says the heart, and this isn't good news, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This inner control center, this inner you, it's deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Jesus has an interesting teaching, Matthew 5, 27 to 28. This is what it says. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' Because Jesus is teaching the religious leaders, and some are thinking, you know, I got things together. Like, you know, I can follow the law. And Jesus, first of all, he's teaching, listen, you do not measure up. You think you got it together, you don't. You fall short. But he's also revealing the inner person. He says, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Which is, there's what we need, what I want us to take from that is to understand with God, with Jesus, it's not our actions primarily that God is concerned about. The actions just kind of typically reveal what's in the heart. Like sometimes circumstances allow you to do certain things, but then other times they don't. And when those circumstances don't, you wish you could, you desired that you could. And it's contrary to the will of God, but you just desire it. You're not actually doing it, but you want to, and you're thinking about it, you're meditating. In your heart, you've done that. In this case, he's talking about adultery. You see, what God does, he looks at the inner person. You can polish yourself all up. You can come to church and get all cleaned up and look great, and people perceive, you know, you got things together, but what's going on in the heart? Like what's the real you? What's going on in there? Because I don't know, but God knows. And that whatever's going on in there, you need to make sure that's being dealt with. Jesus gives some additional teachings on the heart. Just reveals its state later in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. It says this. He's teaching the religious leaders of the day. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Just a bit of background there. The Pharisees, they were the religious rulers of the day. And what they did, they took the old, like the commandments of God, and they would kind of tweak them and rewrite them, and they kind of had their own traditions. And basically, it was a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And if you follow that line, then you're pleasing before God. And they're nailing the Jesus' disciples. Listen, they're not washing their hands before they're eating bread. And what they did is they just kind of took their do's and don'ts, and they elevated a bit what the intent of what God had written, what God had revealed to them. And Jesus comes back on them and uses their own traditions that they've done, and because what they wrote into the traditions as well is everything that you have is, you know, it's to be set aside for God. And which the thing is, basically everything we do have, we're stewards. What I have, I'm a steward. God has given that to me, and I'm a steward. I manage that for God. Same deal goes for you. As a follower of Christ, that's what we do. We manage it for God. But what the Pharisees were saying, what they were doing is parents would come and say, listen, you know, I'm struggling, getting older. You know, knees aren't where they used to be. Can't quite do the things they used to do. I need some help. And they'd say, well, listen, you know, I'd love to help you, Dad, or love to help you, Mom, but what I have, it's committed to God. And I'm therefore, because it's for God, I can't help you. And basically, it was this way out in which they were kind of spiritualizing the fact that they weren't helping their parents. Where God, you know, it's honor your father and mother. You look after them. You care for them. But they were just they spiritualized it. No, it's set aside for God. And then they would just, it's for God, and I'm going to use it for, then they'd use it for their own personal use. And he's calling them out in that. Anyways, and we continue on. It says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart, the inner person, the control center, the real person, it's far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Like you say, listen, you guys, you look so good. You're polished up so nice. Like you really seem like you got it together. People look at you and they're like, wow, you guys are godly people. He's saying, you guys are so far off because I know what's really going on. I know how corrupt your heart is. You look so good on the outside, but you're corrupt. You're not right before God. People may see and kind of wow at you, but listen, you're so far from God. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Now, what goes into the mouth and defiles a man? What goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, they will both fall into a ditch. And we can figure that out. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. He's saying, don't get stuck on washing hands and eating food. Like that's not the focus here. That's not the big deal here. The big deal is what, you know, it's not what you're eating. It's what's coming out of your mouth, the things you say, that tongue. You know, that's the big deal. For out of the heart, because from the heart proceeds what brings out of the mouth. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. It's like you're focused on something that's not important. You're not focused on the real deal, what the real issue is. And we were in Winnipeg. There was a, in the furnace room of one of the house we lived in. We went in there one time, and I mean, it was just, there was a smell, and it was nasty. It was, you know, it's like something died in there, but you couldn't see this dead, you know, animal or something. It stank. And we were away for a bit, and we come back and vacation or anyways, and just like everything looked good. Everything looked absolutely fine. But I mean, it was rotten. And we're just kind of looking around like, what is this? You know, where's this? And then where the freezer was, behind the freezer was this little bag, and you just saw a bag, nothing, no big deal there. But then you got the bag, and it was, what happened? Potatoes, they turned to liquid. Like, they were just rotten. Like, I had no idea potatoes could stink that bad. And it's just like, you know, almost turned me off potatoes, but the next time I had French fries and everything was fine. But I mean, it was rotten. It was disgusting. And the thing is, we could go into that room and it looked good. We could just say, you know what? It looks fine. Just leave it. It has to be fine. It looks good. It would still stink. The fact is, we had to take that bag and then get a plastic bag and put it in that bag and tie it up and set it outside and just figure out what to do with that thing. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen. You need to focus on the source of the stink. You need to focus on that which is rotten, because everything may look good, but if you don't focus on that which is rotten, you're not going to deal with it. Like, don't be concerned about eating bread without washing your hands. I mean, for kids, that's great news, you know? Parents are always at me. But it's not that it's still good to wash your hands before you eat, but the idea is that's not the focus. Not spiritually, that's not the issue with God. The issue is the heart. What's going on in the inner person, the real you? And the thing is, we have to ensure that we've dealt with this. You have to ensure this whole heart thing, that you've dealt with the whole heart issue. I want to take you to a passage. It's a miracle that Jesus performed, and it's a great picture of the miracle that he has to perform in you and in me if we're going to be able to have a pure heart. It's Luke 18, verses 35 to 43. And this is how it reads. It says, then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I mean, we can read that, but we miss the expression of that. I mean, this guy's blind, and there's hope because Jesus is coming. I'm sure he's just screaming this out. And then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." They're like, "Shh, shh, this is embarrassing. You know, just settle down. Like, just leave Jesus alone. You know, just going to focus on, you know, let's just leave the man alone. You're not someone that he would focus on. Just leave it." So Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So Jesus goes outside the laws of nature. It's not like, okay, listen, you take this and, you know, give it some time and this and that and, you know, and see you in 3 weeks or 6 months. Boom. And immediately he received his sight. That's a miracle. That does not naturally happen. But Jesus is doing these things too because he was prophesied in the Old Testament that there was one who would come and he'd do these miraculous things. Jesus just proven, I am that one. But this individual, he's able to receive his sight. And I want to just focus on verse 42 again. It says, then Jesus said to him, so this guy's pleading. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, for your faith has made you well." What? Your faith has made you well. And what I want to pull from that is there's, with that miracle, you need the same miracle in your life. And the way that miracle happened, it's the same way with you. It has to do with faith. And the faith that this man had was that Jesus could provide what he needed. It didn't mean he would, but he had faith that he could do it. This man, Jesus, "I'm trusting in you. In faith, I'm trusting in you." And the thing is, if you're going to take for a heart that is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, if that is going to miraculously be turned into a pure heart, a heart that enables a person to be able to see God, there needs to be a miracle done. Romans 4, verses 5 to 8. It says this, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith," that's the key there, "his faith, his trust is accounted for righteousness." His trust in who? His trust in Jesus. "Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So it's not about the do's and the don'ts and you know, following on. It's not about that. It's to those who in faith trust in Jesus who didn't say I might make things right for you. It's like, "I came, I provided a way in which you could be right with God. I went to the cross, I died on the cross, I rose again. If you trust in me through faith, in faith you trust in me as a means of your salvation, I'll do this miracle in your life." Bible talks about being born again, new person. And what happens when a person places their faith in Christ? It's like going back at the beginning of the Attitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit, that's a person, that word poor, it's a beggar. Blessed is the one who recognizes their desperate need before God. Not what they've done or what they've accomplished, the fact that they don't measure up. Blessed is that person. That's the person I'm looking for. Blessed is that person who comes before God and says, "God, I need your forgiveness. I'm a sinner and I need the forgiveness that I know you provide, that you made provision for me, and I desire to receive that into my life." And when that happens, a person, they see God differently. They see sin differently. Their lives are changed. And their lives are changed because what God does, this heart that's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, their control center, it changes. Before God, it becomes pure. Positionally, before God, your sin is not imputed to you. Righteousness is imputed to you. Before God, positionally, you're perfect. Practically, in this life, we struggle. There's ups and there's downs. But it's someday we're going to be in a position where we're actually in the very presence of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says this. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." That's me and you. If you trust in Christ, that's me and you. We're children of God, but it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. We still struggle. We still mess up. We're in the sin-cursed world. That's what we're dealing with right now. There's good days. There's bad days. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll see him. We'll be in the very presence of God. In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. There's up days, there's down days. When you're in the presence of God, it's like God has to do something in your life for you to even be able to take that in. It'd be like a computer, be like overload, you know, just it'd break down. But God has to do a transformation for you to be able to even be able to experience that or handle that. Back in the Old Testament, sometimes God would reveal himself to people, and it's like if God revealed himself, they knew they were going to die because physically they couldn't handle it. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, and I don't have it on the screen, but there's a picture there. And right now, for you and me, it's like we're not in the presence of God. But right now we can long for that and we can envision that and I think so, when you pray, I encourage you. This is something I often do when I pray. It's like I spend time before I pray and I kind of envision like I'm coming before God. Biblically, I'm told I'm coming boldly before the throne. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne." And what happens is, it's good to just kind of envision that. God is on his throne. And you don't know what God looks like. I don't know what God looks like, but I just envision this massive, huge throne. And God is there. The presence of God is just massive is all I just try and envision. But just try and expand my mind as far as it can go that way. And then it talks about the seraphim, and there's seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One called to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory." And it's just this amazing sight that you can't quite figure it, but I think it's good sometimes to just kind of just picture that the best you can. Before the throne of God, you're praying, you're seeking God, you are actually before his throne. So it's good to try and envision that, because I think it helps how we pray, because it's easier to adore God, to worship God, when you're actually trying to picture God. But in this life, we can anticipate it. We can long for it, and then there's glimpses. You get glimpses of the goodness of God. James 1:17, it speaks of you know, all good gifts come from above. Let me tell you, when you live your life, and every good thing you see, it's all good gifts come from above. The air you breathe, the food you eat, Your ability to work, all those things come from above. And when you're sensitive to that, you see the beauty around you, all good things come from above. You get little glimpses of God. It's interesting. I love when last month, I met two people. And when they were talking, two people I really don't know. And they've mentioned each time they talked about something, they said, "Yeah, it was a real blessing." And for me, when someone says blessing, like it just, you know, that gets my attention. Like, where are you at? Because usually someone says, you know, I'm so lucky this worked. When someone says, you know, this happened, it was such a blessing. It's poof, okay. You know, I'm, you know, I like twice, I didn't, you know, never met, just met these people. And I'm going to work the conversation. Like, are you a follower of Christ? Like that gets, when someone says it was a blessing, what they're saying is they recognize the goodness of God was allowed this to happen. It's not luck and just kind of worked, but it was a blessing. The thing is, when we're sensitive to blessings, the things we experience, we get little glimpses of God, the goodness of God. But the fact is, someday, we actually get to be in his presence. If we have a pure heart. If we've experienced a miracle of God upon our lives, where this transformation has changed from that which is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things to that which is pure. And there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing I can do about it. Unless the only thing we can do is in faith, trust in Christ. And when that's real, there's change. That heart, the control center, it changes. You just act differently. You do things differently. but there's something that blurs our vision even here now. Just in seeing the goodness of God, there's something kind of like the blind man. It's like, you know, he saw, but at one point he couldn't see so well. I'll tell you what blurs your vision. I mean, seeing the goodness of God around you, because there's times you're just sensitive to it, and it's like, God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. You know, you're just close with God. And then other then it gets to the point where you don't really see God in this, and you don't see God in that. And I'll tell you what's happened. You've allowed something to come in. Sin's kind of, it's made its way in, and there's something you're involved in, you're doing, and it's blurring your vision. You're not seeing the goodness of God, because that's what happens. It's like sin just kind of, it's like dirt getting in front of your eyes. Your heart's not, just doesn't seem so pure anymore. You don't get those glimpses of God like you used to. But thankfully, when we do sin, there's a means in which there can be this washing that can happen. There can be this cleansing that can happen. Your vision's clear. Your heart's cleaned up. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. He will do it, and there will be this cleansing. And this verse here, it's speaking to followers of Christ. It's speaking to those who know Jesus. They place their faith and trust in him, but the things come in. And it also says, you read later in this too, it says, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. So it's like things are going to enter in. In your life, in my life, it's like a daily thing. It's like a daily washing. I mean, you don't want to go days without kind of cleaning yourself. That's disgusting. Before God, it's the same deal. You don't want to go days where you're not kind of contemplating, what have I allowed into my life? What have I done that's causing this distance between us? And you recognize it, you confess it, and you look to turn away from it. And he's faithful. He'll cleanse you from it. And the thing is, sometimes maybe you don't, I don't know, did he really forgive me? He is faithful. He will. It's not depending on your feeling. Oftentimes, there's a feeling that goes with it, but not always. But he's faithful. So a person who's pure in heart is a person who's inwardly, they've experienced the miracle of God upon their lives. They've experienced God taking that which is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and he's transformed it to something that is pure. And it is wonderful in his eyes. And it's not the, you know, the heart, it's you, it's the real you, not what everybody sees, but the real you. And a person who's pure in heart, they get glimpses. You get little glimpses of God here and now. But a person who's pure in heart, they know someday they will actually be in the presence of God. And when we talk of bliss, blessed are those who are pure. That we know, we just don't have an English word or we don't have a description that could you know, fill that in. Because we just can't imagine what that would be like. But someday that's happening. So I guess the question is, have you experienced that blessing? Have you experienced the blessing, the miracle of God upon your life where you've come before God? God, I need the forgiveness of my sins. I need to get right before you. I have trust in Christ as my Savior. When you do, what happens is your heart becomes pure before God. But if you don't, then your heart doesn't. And you just stay where you were, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Because it's not about how you're perceived and seen by, you know, the way the things you do. It's the fact that God still knows the real you, the true you. But you can change that. Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray.